Dear Brother Burton Brown from Los Angeles. His topic this afternoon is In the Secret Place. In the Secret Place. Brother Burton.
Needless to say, I've received a great blessing by being able to be with you, brethren, this year in Orlando. And I was commissioned last week to bring you the love and the greetings of your brethren in Los Angeles. And they wanted me to remind you also that we're having a convention over the 4th of July weekend. And you're certainly all welcome to attend. We'd like to see all of you there if you could possibly make it. One of the most beautiful and comforting, tender statements in the scriptures is that which is found in the 91st Psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And then he goes on to say in the 11th verse, For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. What beautiful statements are these? He hears our every call. Whether we're in trouble, whether we're in sorrow, mourning, whether we're in joy, we have our Lord at our right hand. Our Heavenly Father. But to say that the Lord is a refuge and strength is consolation, but it's not so great as to say that He is my shadow. He is my consolation. He is my refuge, my fortress, and your fortress. And we realize that this promise of comfort is not for all mankind, but it's for you and for me. Those who are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Those who are dwelling in the inner sanctuary, so to speak. And who are those? They are the ones that are in a close communion with the Heavenly Father. They are dwelling under the shadow of His wings, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. For protection, the Heavenly Father is protecting each one of those who are in His relationship. One of David's prayers in the 63rd Psalm tells us, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee, for my soul thirsteth for Thee. My whole being, flesh, he says, my whole being longeth for Thee, as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Yes, I do this to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Then in the 7th verse he says, Because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. What a tender statement that is. For all of those who are under the protecting care of our Heavenly Father. And dwelling in this secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of His wings, we recall that It was in the most holy of the tabernacle that the Lord was represented as this great Shekinah glory that shone over the mercy seat. And it was in the most holy of the tabernacle where was the place of God. But we are dwelling in the secret place, under the shadow of his wings. We're not yet in the most holy. Yes, not having gone beyond the veil, we dwell in the shadow of his wings. And in that holy condition before the veil, we see with the eye of faith. And through the light of his word, as it shines by virtue of the Holy Spirit being shed on us abundantly. The Apostle Paul tells us in Titus, the third chapter, in the fourth verse, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done," certainly our righteousness is as filthy rags, "it's not by any righteousness of our own, but according to his mercy," his abundant mercy, "has he saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Had it not been for our Lord and Savior, this Holy Spirit would never have come upon those who desire to dwell in this secret place. And entering into this secret place that no man can enter into, we, through our covenant relationship with him, as antitypical underpriests, as members of the new creation, are dwelling in the light that shines only upon those who are dwelling within this secret place. It's as the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews, the ninth chapter, and the second verse, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." And in the sixth verse, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." Remember, the tabernacle was composed of two compartments, the holy and the most holy. Oh, it was surrounded by the court, this high 7.5-foot linen curtain. But the tabernacle itself was only the little building. And he says that they went into this first tabernacle accomplishing, I like the word that Thayer uses on that, and he says that they were completing the service of God. Completing? Yes. We're completing the service of God. But before, we must understand the way that we are able to get into this holy condition, corresponding to the atonement work that was done on particularly the Day of Atonement, 16th chapter of Leviticus. Remember what our Lord said, "If any man be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The way, of course, is the gate. He is the truth into the holy. And eventually, he will be the life when we go beyond the veil, receiving that crown of life that fadeth not away. Yes, it was only with the light that's furnished from the golden candlestick within the holy that we're able to see these deep things of God, because we are dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. We realize that there's no natural light in this holy condition. We don't get our light from the sun. We get it from the golden candlestick, from that oil that is being consumed. And what is the oil? It's from the Holy Spirit. That's why we're able to see the deep things of God. With this light that's burning from the oil, we're able to feed upon those two piles of bread, the manna, the Holy Scriptures, the Old and the New Testament. And so we're able to understand some of these deep things. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 10th verse, he says that we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat that serve the tabernacle, but for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for a sin offering are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. What people was it that he sanctified? This is an interesting little word, too. It wasn't the people in general. You look this up, this word, the. You know, sometimes we think we know what the words mean. You look up the word the, and in Strong's 2992, it means a people, differing from the general public. The a people are those who are dwelling in the secret place. And the only reason that they're able to dwell in the secret place is because Jesus also, with his own blood, sanctified you and I. What sanctification? Being set apart for this holy purpose of service in the tabernacle. Yes, we're tabernacling now in the flesh, but we have a service to perform, and that is following our Lord and Master in his footsteps, taking up our cross, following him as he laid down his life for 3.5 years. We lay down our lives for the whole Christian experience, from the time of our consecration vows until we have been found faithful even unto death. And so, realizing that there is no natural light in this sanctuary, in this secret place, but only that which comes from the oil of this golden candlestick, we can now, therefore, show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. And what a wonderful light that is. The light that the world cannot see. But we have the light. And we're to show forth that light, doing with our might what our hands find to do. Might be a little, it might be a lot. But whatsoever thy hands find to do, do with thy might. Why? For there's no works nor device whither thou goest. When is that? When you're laid in the grave, in the tomb. Your works will be done. And so, therefore, let us do what we can to show forth the praises of our Lord and Savior, witnessing to the gospel of the kingdom. And the world needs that gospel so much. And who is it that can give it? It's just a little flock. And a little flock so called easy. Yes, but the fuel for the oil was the fuel for this lampstand. It was a pure, uncontaminated oil. Pure truth. And so when we show forth the praises of our Lord, we want to have a thus saith the Lord, the pure word of truth, insofar as we're able to perform. And as this natural light was excluded from the secret place, feeding upon the table of the showbread, we're able to give a hope for the reason, a reason for the hope that is within us. In our lesson, we see that this lampstand, of course, pictured our Lord, and we are pictured as the branches. And we're joined to the shaft as the vine is to the branches. And as the various parts of the body are to the head. However, the branch can do nothing of itself except it abide in the vine. And as we abide in the vine, so the lampstand can do nothing unless it is joined to the shaft, to our Lord and head. Remember how this lampstand was made. It was a beautiful design, most intricate, ornate. On the branches were these bowls, and the knops, and the flowers. And we see in this a growth pattern. And as we went from bud to flower to the fruit, from the leaf to the bud, we see that the leading of the full bloom of the character likeness of our Lord consummated into that which was chosen by God, even as Aaron's rod was chosen when his rod budded with almonds. And so therefore, we're to bear fruit after our kind. And as we bear this fruit, we must seek to impart a little of this light to others. Even as the light of the golden candlestick gave light to everything else in the room. This light was a result of the shining of the Holy Spirit. And remember, we read that if we speak not according to his word, there is no light in them. And these lamps were all set in order. 1 Corinthians 15, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are his at his presence. Yes. And there is this development, this growth, maturity, and godliness, showing the characteristics of godlikeness, one of which, of course, is love. And as the lamps were filled with oil each morning, the wicks needed to be trimmed. And the charring of yesterday had to be removed to permit the flame of today to burn more brightly. Sometimes the snipping of the wick caused the light to burn more brightly. But insofar as we are concerned, being members of this lampstand class, which show forth the praises of our Lord, sometimes this snipping of the wick is not so pleasant. But it does something for us. As Apostle Paul in Romans, the 5th chapter, in the 3rd verse, tells us, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation, the snipping process, worketh patience. And patience, experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." How? "By the Holy Spirit, which is given to us." And so we learn patience. We learn and have experience by the things which we suffer. And we have a hope. It's a one hope for those that are dwelling in the secret place. We're all called in the one hope of our calling. And this brings us to the subject of fire, perhaps. Today the light is common without fire, of a candle or of a lampstand. But in the days of yesteryear, it took the flame to make the light. And if the flame went out, there was no light. And so if we fail to be filled with the Spirit, the light will go out. And remember what the Lord says, "If the light that is in thee become darkness, how great is that darkness." And so it's important that we continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. That we are imbued with this. And how do we do that? It's by a constant feeding upon the Word of Truth. Endeavoring to know His will for us. And so we must have the truth and its Spirit. Let it burn brightly within our vessels as a flame, never to go out. And also assist our brethren to have that flame continually to burn, that they too may be faithful. It's not only for me, but it's also for you. We're all endeavoring to prove ourselves worthy of a share in that wonderful place in the kingdom. Yes, but we must have the truth. We must have also the Spirit of the truth. Remember what the Lord said to that lady up on the side of the hill? If anyone to worship God, he must worship in spirit and in truth. 50-50, isn't it? You can have the truth, but if you don't have the Spirit of the truth, it won't do you any good. You might have a lot of the Spirit, you don't have the truth. We have to have both the truth and the Spirit of the truth. And this is revealed in our daily lives. This illustration of the candlestick, pictured by Christ in the church as a true light bearer. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." He also said, "You are the light of the world." And being of the light of the world, if we preach not ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ. And we see this illustrated in the life of the apostles. Peter and John, remember in the Matthew, the 5th chapter, we're telling about it's Acts that we're referring to. Acts, the third chapter. Sometimes we say this Acts third chapter is Peter's Pentecostal sermon. Well, when we read the context, we find out that wasn't on Pentecost after all. But it was at a time when Peter had been, well, you read the first verse of that chapter. Peter and John went up together, third chapter of Acts, into the temple at the hour of prayer, being in the ninth hour. Certain man came lame from his mother's womb and was carried, and they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. He was asking alms of them that entered into the temple. And Peter and John were about to go into the temple and ask, and Peter, fastening eyes on him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Well, we all know the rest of the story. But he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That's the first part of this chapter. And then he goes on and he tells about how the Jews had crucified the Son of Glory. And he tells them to repent and be converted, that their sins would be blotted out. Then he went on a little later and said, "For Moses truly said, a father, a prophet saith, shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren." And he talks about the times of restitution. Nothing said about Pentecost. But it was at a time after they had received the Holy Spirit. It was when they were able to perform miracles. But they were performing the work that had been given to them by the risen Lord. Yes, Paul and Barnabas had similar experiences. And they refused even the praise from devils. It wasn't their works, it was the work of God that was being performed. And thus it was that wherever the light of the true Christian, whether it be Peter and Paul or Paul and Barnabas, yes, we're to give a testimonial to Christ, never seeking to draw attention to ourselves, but just to the lamp. And the Christian reveals the glory of the shaft. In the secret place of the holy, the location of this lampstand was significant. It was on the south side of the room, north representing the heavenly side. And we might think of south as being earthly. That doesn't mean that it was earthly, but it was the way the Heavenly Father was looking at those who were in this secret place, perhaps still in the flesh, but they were still with a new mind, the place of the new creation. And it's only the new creation who are dwelling in the secret place in the light of the candlestick. And because of this, it's from the divine standpoint. So regardless of any of the experiences which may come to us as light bearers, trying as they may be, we realize that some of those experiences may be caused by the adversary himself. Because it's the adversary who's trying to destroy the seed of promise. But we are to glorify God in our body and our spirits, which are His. But because we are in the secret place, in this holy of the tabernacle, remember what the holy pictures. It's a spirit-begotten condition. And we're in this spirit-begotten condition, and as such, we're dwelling in the secret place. But in this secret place, we often, and in the tabernacle arrangement, we often think of the offerings that were made by Aaron. Remember, it was a bullock. He took the bullock's blood and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. For who? Not for the world. This was for us. It was a sin offering for us. The world didn't have anything to do with it. But then he took the blood of the goat and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. For who? For the people. And therefore, an offering, the atonement has been made during this atonement day, which is the gospel age. But then in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, we find out that there's another atonement made on the Day of Atonement. Where's that? The 16th chapter. We read in the 17th verse. Well, let's skip that for the moment. And he shall go out into the altar that is... This is the 18th verse. He shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord, that's in the secret place, and make an atonement on it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat, put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Another atonement made on the Day of Atonement. Usually we just think of the bullock and the goat being sprinkled eventually on the mercy seat. But here an atonement is made on that incense altar. Why? And what was the incense altar a picture of? We're all in the secret place. Well, we like to think of the Tabernacle Shadow Book. I like to think of this picture as true. It shows our sacrifice, which when the incense is sprinkled on there, forms a sweet-smelling savor unto the Heavenly Father. And so this incense altar is a picture of our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God. But then this atonement that's made on the incense altar, what's it for? Why would there need to be atonement made there if this pictures us in the new creation in the secret place? Well, he says, he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Of course, we realize that this is all a typical picture. And the children of Israel, of course, way out in the camp, pictured the world of mankind, whose sins were being atoned for by the sin offering of the goat. And so, therefore, what does this atonement for? Do you need an atonement being in the holy? New creatures in the holy need atonement? Well, that's what the scripture says. We find that it's necessary that there was atonement made. In Exodus, the 30th chapter, and just to prove that it was the incense altar, the 30th chapter of Exodus tells about the construction of this incense altar. Not going to have time to read much of it. Seventh verse, he says, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And we drop down to the 10th verse. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of this altar with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year. He shall make an atonement upon it throughout all your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Why does this sacrifice have to have an atonement? It was a sin offering. Do we need to have another sin offering made for us on the Day of Atonement? Do you sin
Remember what the Apostle John says, if you don't sin, you make God a liar. We all sin. We're still dwelling in the secret place, but we sin. We're in the flesh. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, the things that I would not do, those things I do. What did the Lord say to the disciples when they asked him to pray? What did he say? Our Father which art in heaven, forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. We sin every day. Why do you go to the Lord in prayer at night? Well, one of the reasons is to thank the Heavenly Father for the things that he's done for us. But it's also to ask forgiveness when we come so far short. Yes, this blood is sprinkled on the horns of the incense altar. Not that the new creature needs any atonement, but the new creature is in the flesh. And as we need to have this atonement made for us, it's beautifully pictured on the Day of Atonement on the incense altar. I guess we're getting down the end, aren't we, Rudy? So in this secret place, the Apostle Peter says, we are judged according to men in the flesh, but we live according to God in the Spirit. And how does the world see us who have named the name of Christ? Are showing forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. From the tabernacle picture, we're pictured as offering very pleasant fragrance to the Heavenly Father. Think of our brethren and the apostles, our Lord primarily, all the difficult experiences that the church has gone through all down through the age. And so it is that those who have these difficult experiences have learned sympathy, to be sympathetic high priest. And in the kingdom, it's only those who are sympathetic that will be priests and God, priests and kings unto God. So, in the closing, let's listen to the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, 11 and 12. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, words of our Lord Jesus, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that you may glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
Thank you, Brother Burton, for describing, I think, so beautifully for us the privileges and the blessings that we have of dwelling in that secret place. And I think it's so appropriate that we think upon the subject as we leave this convention, as we face the experiences that lie before us in everyday life. How important it is going to be for us to remember that we dwell in that secret place, and the helps that we have provided to us from our Heavenly Father because we have this very special relationship with him. We thank you. We'll go ahead and close our session this afternoon with the singing of the last two verses, hymn number 294. Let's rise as we sing both of these verses, and then Brother Burton will close this meeting with a prayer. Following that, we'll have a 30-minute intermission, and we'll reconvene at 3:15 for the closing discourse of this convention. Hymn 294, verses 4 and 5. Let's all rise.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the privilege that we've had these past 3 days of dwelling in the secret place. We thank Thee for the gift of Thy Holy Spirit that has been shed abroad in our hearts and our minds. We pray that we may continue to be pleasing to Thee and that Thou will forgive us wherein we have come so far short of doing Thy will. We do ask Thee now that Thou will continue to bless our fellowship one with the other, and we pray once again for the world, that Thy kingdom may soon come, and Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. These things we ask now in our Savior's precious name. Amen.